Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
Chuck, thank you. Church, thank you for that welcome. I do feel at home here. I was pastoring in Forsyth until the first Sunday in April when I took over at MBCH and sharing leadership with my predecessor then, but fully there in May. But any Sunday I'm not preaching someplace, I'm right here with you. And so Lane, Pastor Lane, had me put this on my calendar back in June. That's how long this has been scheduled. I do understand there's been a transition, and y'all, I'm praying right alongside you. I'm excited about the new pastoral leadership God's going to bring to our church. And again, I say that as our, because again, any Sunday I'm not somewhere else, I tend to be here worshiping with you. But let me tell you, one of the greatest privileges I get is getting to follow Chad and his team. Y'all, let me tell you, I preach everywhere, all over the state. You are blessed Sunday after Sunday to have the ministry and the music ministry leadership that you have. So would you lift up a hand clap of praise to the Lord for them? Yeah. I'm not here to talk about MBCH or to ask you for anything, but just briefly, let me share this. At any given time, there's about 2,000 people in the care of MBCH with about 250 to 260 employees. Much of that is made possible by you, not only through your cooperative program giving, through your individual giving, but many of you are foster care families. If you have any interest in that at all, we are willing to recruit you and sign you up today. There's about 1,500 kids in the system right now that we cannot place, period, anywhere in the state, because there's not enough foster care families. And so that's one of the ways you can come alongside us. I'm not going to share a bunch of information, but here's what I will tell you. One of our regional reps, Joe Nagowski, has got a booth set up right out in the foyer. If you have any questions about all that MBCH does, and y'all, it's much farther, much far bigger than just foster care. We serve about 2,000 folks, like I said, per day at any given time. That's how many people we're caring for, all made possible by you. So if you have questions about how you might plug in, please be sure to go out there and talk with Joe. He's got all types of printed material. Our website, mbch.org, has all the other information that maybe Joe doesn't have with him. So again, thank you for letting us be here. But y'all, listen, as much as I love MBCH, as much as I enjoy Life Point, I only worship one. His name is Jesus. And the best way to worship Jesus is through the study of his word. So if you brought your text or your device with you this morning, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 11, starting in verse 26 in just a minute. So go ahead and find that, because we're going to go verse by verse through the text. So again, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26. To get you thinking where that text goes, but in case you don't know, my primary job is to do this, is to tell you what the text says. My job is not to tell you what I think and then try to find a text to back up what I say. My job is to tell you exactly what the text says. Well, to get you leaning in the direction the text goes, I do share with you something Chuck mentioned. I spent 11 years in law enforcement, most of that in the tactical world. I was a tactical operator for the federal government, went through four different academies over my time in 11 years. And I grew up as a redneck kid in Northeast Mississippi, so please hear me. This is not a political statement. This is a factual statement. I grew up in a gun culture. We hunted, we fished everything. That was Northeast Mississippi. Again, that's not pro-politic anything. That's just the reality. So when I went into law enforcement, I really thought when I went through academy training, the thing that I would enjoy the most would have been firearms. That was not the case. Way too many rules. Way too many restrictions. They tell you what you can shoot and can't shoot. It's just really wrong. I mean, it's just really bad. The part that I enjoyed the most was on this next slide. I want you to see this. I enjoyed the driver training, but you know, it makes some sense. You take a farm kid and you put him in a Dodge Charger and say, go fast, and that was really good for me. Not as many rules. But here was the thing. It was far more pressurized than what I could have ever anticipated, because everything in law enforcement academy, especially crisis things like firearms and driving, they're all pass-fail. It's not like a 70%, 80%. It's pass or fail. And if you fail, they'll remediate you once. And if you fail again, you're out. I mean, like literally, you're unemployed. You're out of a job. And I love the driving fast part, but man, there were some meticulous things that we did as well. One of the most difficult was called a lane change decision course. So think about what I said, lane change. But you've got to make a decision that somebody else is actually making for you, meaning they're going to determine where you're going to go, and you got to respond to what they determine. So here's how the course was laid out, just so you can kind of get this pictured in your mind. There was about a 50-yard lane of cones just wide enough for one vehicle. To the right of that lane was a radar detection device so you could see your speeds, because you had to do this three times. This evolution required three successful completions, 45 miles per hour, 55, and then 65. At the end of that 50-yard lane of cones was a laser. It was a laser to detect when your vehicle crossed the line. And when it did, it activated a traffic signal in front of you. But instead of being vertical, it was horizontal. It had no red, yellow, greens. It just had three white lights. Underneath each of those lights was another lane of travel. And so there was a 15-yard gap, 50 yards, 15-yard gap, three lanes, traffic signal. When that light would activate, you had to pick that lane of travel and move that vehicle. And again, at 45 miles per hour, y'all, I can tell you moving a 4,000-pound vehicle 15 yards is enough space. It's not that bad. Most everybody in here would be able to negotiate that. At 55 miles per hour, that 15 yards closes very, very rapidly, and getting that 4,000-pound vehicle to shift was very detailed. And in fact, here was the problem. If you hit more than two cones, you failed. And so you couldn't just like pick a lane and bump, 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 like I see people do all the time on Interstate 44, right? You couldn't do that. You had to make it a clean transition. At 65 miles per hour, y'all need to understand 15 yards closes like this. Like it is not much of a reactionary gap at all. And so here I go, 45 miles per hour. I get to the end, laser trips the light, left hand, shift that 4,000 pounds over down the lane, don't hit a cone, clean run, man, I'm really happy. I get it back in line because you got to do it three times. 55 miles per hour. You know, redneck kid, I'm not doing 55. I'm doing like 57, not knowing that that's cheating me. It's not cheating them. So I'm doing like 57 when I look over. When I get to the end, it trips. And guess what? It trips the middle light. Y'all know how much fun that is, right? I don't have to change anything except floor it. Woo-hoo! I mean, I'm having fun at this point, right? It's a lot of fun. I get back in line, and now it's my third and final run. 65 miles per hour. I hit 65 right on the dot. And right before I got to the lane, y'all, I was so tempted. Left light, center light, what has to come next? Okay, here's the problem with that. My undergrad degree is in education and biology. Do you know they've studied decision-making for years? Did you know that if you have predetermined a course of action, and right before you have to take that course of action, you have to change strategy, but you've already predetermined this course, you know what that does to your decision-making? It slows it down 37%. If you have already predetermined a course of action and you have to change right at the point of decision, even though your mind is convinced this is what you were going to do and you have to pick something else, it slows you down 37%. Y'all, at 65 miles per hour and 15 yards, you don't have 37%. You don't have that. And so I'm so glad I was able to just kind of clear my mind and just focus on the light, because guess which light actually activated? The left. And if, had I been thinking right and then had to shift that 4,000-pound vehicle to the left, because at 65, y'all, it doesn't do this. It lurches. If you've never had to react to something, it lurches. It doesn't just go straight. The whole vehicle slides over. And so at 65, I would have caught many cones, but I did not. I made a clean run because I kept my mind cleared. So here's what I want you to focus on out of that whole story. There are times we need to predetermine the course, but there are times we don't need to predetermine the course. What I'm going to share with you is the flip side of that example. In that example, had I predetermined the course, I would have failed. There is no possible way I would have recovered had I guessed right and it turned out to be left. There's no recovery from that yet. When it comes to our spiritual journey with the Lord, there are certain things the Lord demands of us to predetermine before he steps in and does something spiritual. Y'all, if I were to ask you as Christ followers, who in 2025 wants God to do something with you spiritually he's never done before? He uses you for his glory like he's never done. You're wanting him to use your family that way, your kids that way, your job that way. Well, let me tell you, there's an answer. Yes, I've got a contestant. I'm going to have all of y'all do that in just a minute, because there is a simple solution, which is the theme of our text. If you're going to write anything down, this is what I want you to take home with you, this next slide right here. That in our choice of obedience, in our walk with the Lord, y'all, it has to be predetermined before you get to the choice. Y'all, as a husband, I can't wait to the point of temptation to make up my mind whether I'm going to have an affair on my wife or not. Y'all, that has to be predetermined before I ever get to the temptation. When that person cuts you off in traffic in the Branson area, I've pastored there the last 12 years, they all cut you off in traffic in the Branson area because none of them know where they are. I have to already predetermine how I'm going to respond to that person. Because what happens if I respond incorrectly and that following Sunday they happen to be a guest in the church where I'm preaching? I dealt with that for 12 years. You can't imagine the pressure. It was unbelievable. But here's the thing. We can laugh and have fun, but y'all, this is serious, right? My choice of obedience has to be predetermined, because this text I'm going to share with you this morning, y'all, there are seriously different outcomes for the choice. So let's pray, and we're going to jump straight into this text. Father, thank you. Thank you that your people can laugh, but Father, at this moment, this is not a laughing matter. This text that I'm about to share is a covenant people of yours reaching a point of critical decision. And Father, the two outcomes are so vastly different. Even though we're a different covenant people, we're the new covenant in the New Testament. Lord, you're eternal and your promises then are the same. And so the outcomes are then the same. So this morning, what I want you to communicate to us, Father, is the seriousness of the choice. The choice of obedience versus the choice of disobedience. And so, Father, to help us to understand that, bless us with the gift of wisdom promised in the book of James, where you tell us this: if I ask you for it, you will give it abundantly. So bless us collectively, abundantly this morning with your wisdom, that not only could we understand, I think everybody in this room will understand this simple principle. It's not that, that, Father, we would have the wisdom then to apply what we understand, for that is what's going to cause the different results. Father, we love you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So take your text with me this morning and join me there, starting there in verse 26 out of chapter 11 of Deuteronomy. Look, today I set before you a blessing and a curse. So stop right there. Not going to throw a ton of language at you, but y'all remember the language, the original language of the Old Testament's Hebrew. That phrase set before is the Hebrew word natan. So for my note takers, write this in your margin, N-A-T-A-N. Natan is how you pronounce that. Natan means to make an offer. So here's what God does. And so let me get the next slide, because I want you to see exactly where this is happening. This is kind of a map and then also a visual of where this choice is about to occur. This natan, this offer God makes, follows 40 years of his covenant people wandering around the desert. Y'all remember the Exodus, right? Y'all listen, I'm almost 60 years old. Anybody remember the Charlton Heston Ten Commandments movie? Like, I'll never forget that stuff, man. A snake eating another snake, a snake coming to life in somebody's hand. Y'all in Mississippi, the only good snake's a dead one. You know, and so, I mean, that movie, like, marked to me. I remember this moment. So for 40 years, this group of people, because of the grumbling of the generation above them, have wandered around literally aimlessly. Now, they weren't, because God's guiding them, but they don't know where they're going. But for 40 years, they've watched people die. Now, imagine you spending 40 years wandering around the desert, and all you do is watch people drop dead. That's what's happened. That's this same group of people. Yet scholars tell us that in this valley between these two mountains, and we'll talk about them in just a minute, there's a million plus Hebrews gathered, Israelites gathered, because God made a promise to Abraham back 400 years earlier, I'm giving you a land. God is now about to fulfill that promise. He's about to do something that is so spiritually supernatural, no one can understand it. I don't know if you remember the story or not. Do y'all remember what God does to the waters of the Jordan River? In the story that follows, the Bible said he stacked the waters up back to a dam. If you look at a map, that's 8 miles upriver. Here's what I want you to do this afternoon when you go home. Cut the faucet on over your sink, and I want you to stack water for me. Stack it. I mean, I want you to just pile it up. Just keep piling that water up until it's just not going to happen, is it? Because you can't stack water. Guess what God did? God stacked water 8 miles back upstream for his people to cross over. But before he did that, that's the text we're about to read in its completion. What he did was he caused them to stop. Hey, I made a promise 400 years ago. I'm about to fulfill it with you. Stop. Now today, I make you an offer. Y'all, it's like the price is right or something. Yeah, how many of y'all remember, let's make a deal? I mean, like, that's even going back further, right? He goes, I'm going to make you an offer. Now, Baptists, some of you are expressive in worship, some of you are not. But I'm going to give all of you a chance to participate. So I want you to work with me for just a moment. If you want God's blessing on your life, I want you to raise your hand. I knew I could get every Baptist to raise their hand in this room. Yeah. Okay, so let me ask the reverse of this. And if you answer yes to this, security is going to escort you out. How many of you want God's curse? Nobody's that much of a fool. And I can use that word in a scriptural way. We're not that foolish. None of us want the creator of the universe who knitted me together in my mama's womb to curse me. But I do want him to bless me. Well, God just made an offer to his people. If you want a blessing, I'm going to give you the outcome. Here's what you have to do For those of you who raised your hand, that's all of you. I'll remind you of that later. Here's what you got to do. There will be a blessing, not could be, should be. There will be a blessing if, means there's a decision, there's an option, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God I am giving you today. Okay, the word obey, again, this is for my note takers. That's the word shema in Hebrew, S-H-A-M-A-H. S-H-A-M-A-H. Write it down in your margin. Go back and remind yourself. It means to hear. Y'all, I used to hear this from my dad. My dad was a disciplinarian, never abusive, but he was a disciplinarian. You know, there was two sets of rules in my house, the Bible and then the law of my dad. And I can tell you, I was more fearful of the law of my dad many times. I know it should have been reversed, but sometimes it was the other. My dad used to say this all the time, and I don't know how many times in my poor little lifetime I heard this. Did you hear me, boy? I know y'all probably never heard that phrase. Y'all, you know, it took me a little while to figure out. My dad wasn't actually asking me, could I hear? That's not what my daddy was asking me. I mean, it took me a little while, maybe 16, 17, before I called on to the correct answer. Because I would always answer yes, but keep doing the stupid thing I was still doing. See, that just disconnect. Because I could hear him, but I wasn't following what I knew the rule actually was. That's what my daddy was actually saying. Y'all, listen, you just raised your hand, and wisely so, when I said, do you want God's blessing? You raised your hand. Here's how you get God's blessing. You need to hear him. And hearing is not just this. It's not just reading. It's not just I'm going to do my five-minute Devo, put my device down, and I'm on to the rest of my life. It is us obeying what he tells us. And it's not just anything, y'all. You got to hear me. He said it's the commands. That word, if you translate that in Hebrew, it's a word in Hebrew that means things that change behavior. So it's not just any command. It's the commands to our behaviors that need to be different. God says, if you want me to bless you, then you have to change in such a way that your life then aligns with this. We don't change this to fit us, y'all. That's the culture we now live in. We want to take this and make it fit what we think. That is not how God operates. God says, I make the rules, you conform. And if you do conform, notice, y'all, this is a great outcome. If you do conform, he says there is a blessing. But let me go ahead and clarify something for you. Justin does not preach health and wealth gospel. So here's what I mean by that. By your obedience, you don't put God in a position where you now control him. Like you don't obey and then you tell God, I want a bigger house, and God gives you a bigger house. That's not how this works. You don't obey and then tell God, I want you to heal my cancer, and then God is now somehow bound by your rules to heal your cancer. That's not how this works. God will bless you according to how he wants to use you for his work. Let me say that one more time. God will bless you with all the ability, all the strength, all the power, all the giftedness, not to glorify you and to attain the world you want, but to glorify the world he wants for you. That's not health and wealth, y'all. That's biblical. But the only way to get that blessing, the only way your marriage can ever attain what you desire for it to be, the only way your kids will ever become who you desire for them to be spiritually, the only way your vocation will honor the Lord the way God designs it, is if you predetermine your choice of obedience before you make decisions. This is really clear, y'all. This is not complicated. This is very simple. So blessing comes from obedience. Remember, this is a choice, though. Here's the opposite choice, verse 28. And a curse if you do not obey the commands of the Lord your God, and you turn aside from the path I command you today by following other gods you have not known. So again, a couple of thoughts that's in that statement. There is a curse. First of all, curse does not refer to like a supernatural, magical kind of thing. God is not in the black arts. There is no negative, no hint of evil in God. God is nothing but light. He's nothing but good. So this is not like watching some type of movie and somebody cast a curse on someone. That word actually in Hebrew refers to the removal of favor. Like God's hand of provision, God's hand of protection, God's hand of intimacy, God's hand of fellowship. When we deliberately choose disobedience, here's the curse, we lose closeness with God. I am firmly convinced you don't lose your salvation. Scripture teaches that. But y'all, you can be lost in your salvation. You don't lose it, but you're not close to God. You're distant from God. You're far from God. You're not in fellowship with God. You've lost your spiritual power because you've chosen disobedience. That's the curse. That's the penalty. But y'all notice what he said. When you choose disobedience, you're following another God. Here's what I can tell you. I've been here enough to know. If I were to go to Chuck's house this afternoon and he's cringing already, he's like, oh, I didn't invite you. But if I were to go to Chuck's house this afternoon and I tell him up front, hey, dude, I'm going to look in every place in your house. All the dusty closets underneath the guest bed. I'm going to look in all those places where you could hide something. You know what I'm not going to find in Chuck's house? I know this. There's not going to be like a graven image. There's not going to be an idol that he and his wife secretly get out and they make sacrifices to. I guarantee you that's not in his house. But Chuck, let me ask you this. Is there at least one mirror in your home? At least one. Okay, let me ask you this. How many of you have at least one mirror in your house? Yeah, all of us, right? You know what James says the greatest threat to you is as far as you following another God? Y'all, believe it or not, it's not Satan. How many of y'all remember Flip Wilson? I'm really dating myself now. Y'all remember Flip Wilson? What was his famous line he used to say all the time? The devil made me do it. You know what the book of James says? You're a liar. The book of James says this. It is not the devil who causes you to sin. First of all, if you're a Christ follower, he has no authority over you. He cannot. He can't make you do anything. He can harass you, but he can't make you. Here's what the Bible says. It is your mind like a marauding beast that drags you off the path of righteousness. Let me say that one more time. It is our mind, like a marauding beast that drags me off the path of obedience or righteousness. So it's the person in the mirror that is the greatest threat to you following another God, because you will place your way ahead of God's all the time. Y'all, every time you choose to sin, you are making yourself God in your life. God has given you a different standard to follow, but if you're choosing to sin, you're making yourself God. And please hear me one more time. Christians, look up here. This does not apply to non-Christians. This is only for believers. Every time you do that, not only are you putting yourself in place of God, you're asking God to curse you. That's the text. That's not Justin. That's the Bible. If you choose disobedience, curse is the outcome. You're asking me to do this. But then what's the first thing we do when he does? Oh, God, get this off me. And then God's like, hey, you know there's some disconnect here, right? You're asking me for one thing, and then the very next breath you're asking me for something else. Well, Lord, I didn't ask you for a curse, but you did. You're following that guy in the mirror and not following me. That's asking for a curse, because I promised you this. Notice how this problem resolved itself with God's old covenant people. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you're entering to possess. Now keep in mind, I know some of you are going to fail, but I'm still taking you into the land. Why? Because God made a promise. It's his word that's on the line, not the people. So he's going to take them into the Holy Land. When you come into the land you're going to possess, you're going to proclaim the blessing at Mount Gerizim and the curse at Mount Ebal. So look up here on the right-hand side for just a minute. If you look up and find the red letters, that's Mount Ebal. You see Samaria in green. Mount Gerizim is down. So they're walking towards the east, towards the Jordan River, through this valley on the left-hand side. He stops them at the mountains. Not that one mountain was good, one mountain was bad. Y'all, they're visual reminders, kind of like this map is a visual reminder of the words printed on paper. This is all God's doing. I'm going to give you some words, but I'm going to give you two visual reminders. Look to your right, Mount Gerizim. That's the Mount of Blessing. It's not a good mountain. It's just a mountain. Look to your left, Mount Gerizim. That's the Mountain of Curse. It's not a bad mountain. It's just a mountain. But God wanted to remind them because, y'all, in case you don't know, that's the most common valley for travel in and out of the Holy Land, so they would walk past this again. And here's what God was asking them to do. I want you, if you're making a pledge to be obedient to me, every time you walk past that mountain, I want you to remember, I will bless you when you choose that. I want you to remember the blessings, but if you're choosing not to follow me, I want you to look at that mountain and be reminded, I told you what was coming before you got it. Y'all, that was the worst thing in my house. If I knew a spanking was coming, it wasn't the spanking. It was the anticipation, because I knew it was going to hurt. Well, by the time it happened, I was so horrified, I didn't even feel anything. I mean, you're almost numb in fear, right? Well, this is what God said. Every time you see the mountain on your right, remember, if you obey, I bless you. Every time you see that mountain on the left, do remember, you asked for this. You wanted me to do this because I gave you the choice. And so here's what's kind of unique, y'all. I want to tell you this historical fact real quick. There's about a mile gap between those two mountain bases. A million plus Israelites are in there. And y'all, they've studied this scientifically with like listening type devices, sonar. And if you go in there and you do these studies and look at the results, it's like a natural amphitheater. Because, you know, I used to read these stories, and it's not that I didn't believe them, but my mind goes, well, how could a million people have heard? Did y'all know literally you can make sound on one side of the base and you can hear it a mile away? That's how well this thing is amplified. Go figure, God could make a stadium before we had stadiums, right? Arrowhead's not the first. It's the best, but it's not the first. God already had one. And so million plus people, and God is laying down these rules for how they're going to operate. Verse 30. Aren't these mountains across the Jordan? This is a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. Beyond the western road in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah, opposite Gilgal near the Oaks of Moreh. For you are about to cross the Jordan to enter and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you when you possess it and settle in it. So y'all remember, this is the greatest promise. This is what Israel as a nation still clings to today. You know why they fight all the time in the Mideast? Because God told them the land was theirs. So they will fight everybody who says it's not. Because of this. This is the greatest spiritual thing in their mind that's ever happened. We know it's not the greatest spiritual thing. Y'all, land is not the greatest spiritual thing. Jesus is the greatest spiritual thing. But they still look at their covenant promise from God based on land. They are in the land right now, and you know how long they're going to stay in that land? Until Jesus comes back. Why? Because God made a promise. And so Israel's going to be there until Jesus returns. There's going to be people challenge it, but they're going to be there. You're about to cross the Jordan to enter and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. When you possess it and settle in it, notice this. I'm about to do something great for you. Notice our response to every time God blesses us. This is what your response should be. Be careful. You know why? Y'all, when the crisis and the heat is on us, what is the first thing we do? We cry out to God. And when the trouble goes away, what do we tend to do? We don't deliberately abandon God, but all of a sudden we're not talking to him with the same fervor. All of a sudden we're not talking to him with the same passion. And we can be busy doing really good things, and then all of a sudden it's noon and we realize we haven't even spoken to the Lord yet. Y'all listen, my son's a leukemia survivor. We spent 37 months at St. Jude. I have never in that 37 months, please hear me carefully, I would never go back to it if allowed not to go back. I would never have my son go through that again or my family. But I will also tell you this, I have never been closer to the Lord than in the most challenging time I've ever been through. Why? Because, man, God, you got to get me out of bed today. I'm pastoring a church running 700, about half of them can't stand me, and I don't like the other half. And so, you know, here we are, right? y'all, it was tough. I'm not talking about the church. It was great. The situation was hard. Man, when you're a parent and your child has been given a terminal diagnosis and you can do nothing, it is awful. And I can remember being there just many times, Lord, if you're going to have to change my face, because I know my facial expression right now sucks. It doesn't look anything like Jesus is supposed to be. And you're going to have me walk around hundreds of people in the same place, and I'm supposed to bring you glory. And right now, all I want to do is just quit. God said, oh no, you think I took you through all that tactical background and all that mental training and all that preparation just for you to be in law enforcement? No, no, this moment was coming your whole life. Now you're going to step up and be who I've called you to be, and you're going to represent me, and people are going to come praise me because of what they're going through because of you. And y'all, it happened that way. I cannot tell you how many people I mentored while we were there. How many times I got to share the gospel while we were there. But you know what? I was walking so close with the Lord. Y'all, I'll never forget this. One of the greatest moments in that journey was when you have your no-mo chemo party. No kidding. They have that. My son, 37 months later, no-mo chemo party. And as we were leaving, y'all, I'm telling you, I didn't want to leave. I didn't want my son to keep getting medicine, but I didn't want to leave. Why? Because God was in that place with me. Y'all do know God's in every place with us, right? We're the avenue of whether or not we're close to him. It's not him. He doesn't change his position. We do. And this is what God is saying. I'm going to do something great for you. The greatest thing I've ever promised to Abraham, I'm going to do. Verse 32, here's your response. Be careful to follow all the statutes and ordinances I set before you today. Y'all, that phrase, be careful, in the Hebrew word there, Shema, it literally means to guard, like guard. Y'all, I know how to guard. All my background is in tactical operations. I know how to protect stuff. I've been trained to protect stuff and protect it with violence if so necessary. I know how to guard. But y'all, listen, this is what he says. He says, if you want me to do great spiritual things in your journey, you got to guard this. Not just read it. Not just voice a couple of prayers. Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord. Those are great things for kids, not as adults. Paul said this, get off the milk, get on the meat, right? Guard it. Hold it, live by it, treasure it. This is what God is saying. If you want God's favor, obedience. You want to be distant from God? Just choose the opposite. choose disobedience. Y'all, this is the simplest biblical principle I can teach. It does not get easier than this. This is as simple as 2 + 2. I mean, this is it. This is 1 + 1. It is the base of all we understand as believers. But isn't it funny? Sometimes the simplest things are the things that we overlook. So for instance, if I were to ask you if you were going to name a law enforcement dynamic duo, who would you tell me? Nobody? Ooh, bad answer. Starsky and Hutch, who said that? Yes, the red Gran Torino, baby. I'm telling you, we're on the same page, man. Drive fast, that's all I know, right? Yeah, no, that's not what I was thinking. Because here's what, no kidding, you know what I get most every place I go? And I've preached hundreds of places. Batman and Robin, that's natural, right? I mean, that's natural. And not like the new one, like the old light blue Batman and Robin, you know, shark grabbing his leg coming out of the ocean. I mean, that one. Yeah, some of you who aren't old enough have no idea what I'm talking about. It's okay. But I'm not talking about that dynamic duo. I'm talking about Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. They were also a dynamic duo, but here's what's funny. Dr. Watson, even though a doctor many times is kind of presented in the books or the movies as kind of dense, he's really not. Here's the part I want you to understand. His powers of observation never matched Sherlock, and so Sherlock was always testing him. It wasn't that he wasn't smart, but they just didn't view things the same way. Well, man, they got tired, and they decided to take a break, and so they came to the beautiful Ozark Mountains on Table Rock Lake. They've got a tent. They've got a great campfire. They're Baptist, so they brought food, and so it's a really good time of rest, right? It's a time of rest and relaxation. And after spending an evening together, just kind of not discussing cases, but just enjoying company, they decide, hey, it's time to get some sleep. About 3:15 in the morning, man, the sharp elbow of Sherlock is just pounding Dr. Watson in the back, and he finally rolls over and he goes, Sherlock, what? What is it? He goes, I want you to look up and tell me what you see. Well, he does what Sherlock says. He looks up, he goes, I see millions upon millions of stars on this clear night. And then Sherlock says, well, tell me what that means to you. What does that observation tell you? Well, again, he's so accustomed to being tested. His first thought was, I thought we were on vacation. His second thought was, okay, let me impress the boss. And so he looks up, he says, well, astronomically, I can look up and see that there's thousands upon thousands upon thousands of stars. Astrologically, I can look up, I can see that Saturn is positioned perfectly in Leo. Horologically, I can determine by the position of the moon that it's about 3:15 a.m. Meteorologically, I can look at the sky and I can tell you that tomorrow morning is going to be absolutely gorgeous. And theologically, I can tell you, Sherlock, God is significant. Man is no more than a speck of dust. Well, he thought that was pretty good. And that's not bad. There's a lot of illogicallys in there, right? So that sounded like doctoral answers. And then he just kind of fell silent. And the odd thing was, though, Sherlock didn't say a word. He just kept laying there. Nothing. Just lying there and just not saying a thing. And finally, Dr. Watson, the suspense got to him. He says, Sherlock, when you look up, tell me what it tells you. He says, Dr. Watson, my good friend, what it tells me is this. Someone has stolen our tent. Okay. Don't miss the stars because of the sky. Right? This is as basic as a lesson you're ever going to get. You want God's blessing? Be obedient. You want to lose God's hand of favor in your daily walk and journey? Be disobedient. There are repercussions for every choice. There's outcomes for every choice. Yep, see, I've got affirmation in that. And so here's what I want you to write down. This is the challenge I want you to take home with you today. That our choice, let me get that next slide, please. Our choice of obedience must be predetermined now. So like before you walk out of here, I want to do something like God did. Not the same, because I can't make a mountain just appear in here. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick something in this room that's fixed, like not your neighbor's head in front of you because crowds change week to week. I want you to pick something that's fixed in this room. And if you're willing to do this exercise with me, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you're willing to make a pledge with the Lord in prayer in just a minute, because I'm going to pray over us, if you're willing to make a pledge to the Lord, Lord, this next week I'm going to be more obedient than what I was last week. Y'all, don't name the year. Don't say, hey, in 2025, I'm going to be more obedient in 2024. Please hear me. You have no idea what you're going to face this year. And that's not negative, that's factual. I'm not a pessimist. In fact, I'm polar opposite the opposite way and gets on other people's nerves sometimes. But I can tell you this, let's talk about like our next week. So our next week, starting today, would you be willing to pick out something in this room, just like the Israelites had to pick out a mountain and say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to confess my sins to you from this previous week. This next week, I'm going to be better. And when I come back into this room next week, I'm going to look at that object, whatever it is, and I'm going to be reminded of whether or not I did my very best to make that true. Now, here's what I want you to do. When you go home, I want you to do it again because you spend much more time at home than you do in this space. Here's what a friend of mine did. I wish I was this spiritually mature. He actually took two pieces of mountain rock. Go figure. It kind of matches the story pretty well. And he put them in his flower bed. And y'all listen, no matter what the weather is, he walks out and he steps on those two pieces of rock every morning. And that's where he does his prayer time. And that rock under his right foot, he talks about Mount Ebal just like the text does. He says, Lord, I pledge today my obedience to you. And I'm pledging to you today the things that I did not do well yesterday, I will do well for your glory and honor this morning and this afternoon and this evening. And I do this for you. I don't do this for me. I do this for you. If you do nothing for me, I'm still going to do the same, but I trust your word. I know you're going to bless me and help me do it. Y'all, I wish I was that. I'm not. I shared this message with him, and he really took it to heart and, man, created some beautiful application of it. You don't have to go get mountain rock, but here's what I would ask you to do in your favorite part of your house or your yard, your shop, whatever that may be. I want you to pick that same object like you would in here, some visual object, and each day I want you to go look at that, and I want you to remind yourself of the vow you made to God to be more obedient than you were the day before. Y'all, listen, if we make progress on that, do you know how much better off spiritually this church and we will be as individuals if we live up to that? Like, if I live up to my vow day after day because I'm looking at the visual reminder and I am closer to God than what I was the day before, y'all, that's a better state of condition than what I was the day before that. And that's the Christian journey. That's what Christian life is all about, is my growth. But before I pray, and when I pray, that's it, y'all. That wraps up my time. I do want to voice this. Maybe you're here today and you say, hey, Justin, what about me? What if I've never made a vow to God? But for some reason, sitting here listening to this, and I don't understand all of it, but here's what I know. I want to know God the way you say you know God. I want to be able to talk to God. I want to be able to make a commitment to Him. What do you do with somebody like me? Well, here's what I would tell you. When this service is over, there are elders like Chuck and there's pastoral staff members that are here that would love to sit down with you, not in this room with all these folks, but someplace in private with scripture in hand, say, hey man, here's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Here's how you can have blessing. Here's how you can know Him personally and have power through His Spirit to live in obedience. Maybe your choice of obedience is you've never been baptized and you know that's required and it's been bothering you and you want to settle that. Maybe your choice of obedience is you plugging in and becoming a part of this church family. And y'all, I'm just going to tell you, this is one of the best. Maybe that's your choice of obedience. I don't know what that is. And I'm not going to ask you to come forward. This is between you and the Lord, but I would ask you to talk to one of the leaders in this church and they'll help you with that. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Pick out that object I told you to pick out. If you're willing to make a vow to the Lord. If you're not, that's your call. Don't do it because of me. But I want you to bow your head. Pick out that object, bow your head. And I'm going to pray over you. While I'm praying, I want you to pray your commitment to the Lord of predetermining obedience. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you. You've blessed us with a chance in health and in comfort to worship you today. Thank you for my friends that fill this room and the leadership that defines this church. But Father, thank you most of all for your presence with us. You've promised us in Scripture where two or more are gathered, you are there. And Father, that doesn't mean that that's not like some analogy or allegory. That's legitimate gospel truth. You are here, and we thank you that we're here. And Father, many of my friends in this room right now are taking this to heart, and they're making a vow to you, a pledge to you, and they're willing to even attach a visual reminder to that. For Father, if your church chooses to be obedient, your church collective, if we choose to be obedient, this culture will be turned upside down for the gospel of Jesus because we will be so different than everything else in it. Lord, we love you. We make these commitments to you for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.